Good morning, Redeemer. I love that. I love having to shout you down a fellowship. It's awesome. Fran and I, Lord willing, please pray for us. Tomorrow, prayerfully, is a planned C-section for our third daughter, Bailey, to have her third daughter, our fifth granddaughter. So we're praying for that and excited about that. It's got me thinking about all those kind of stories in our family about children and grandchildren. I thought back to our second daughter, Duggan. We were all playing soccer at soccer games on Saturday, as we would do as a family. Duggan had played her game. She was in about third grade. Mary Fran was in about sixth grade. We were watching Mary Fran's game, Fran and I and everybody. And then Fran just looked down, that Duggan was down at this creek beyond the fields, and happened to see her and just raced down there because Duggan was pulling the back tail of a snake, trying to pull it out of that creek. The snake had its head stuck under a rock. It was fighting against it. And Fran said, "Duggan, stop. What are you doing? That could be a poisonous snake." And she said, "Yes, I know, Mom. I'm trying to pull it out to see if its head is a viper or not." Children need protection, right? They need protection in more ways than they know. That's what our Heavenly Father is saying to us in this last pillar of the house of prayer that Jesus gives to us, is we need protection as his children in ways, more ways than we know. We need his protection over us. And so Jesus puts this last post in, if you will, as a load-bearing wall in the house of prayer to tell us about the Father's protection for us as his children. So consider that with me as we read God's word together. One more time from the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6. Hear the word of the Lord to you. Jesus said, "Pray then like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray together. Oh, Lord Jesus, like your first disciples, we, your disciples, now long for you to teach us to pray. Prayer is often hard for us when we are at our best. At our worst, Father, we tend to abandon prayer altogether. Forgive us of this. And help us to apply what we've learned about prayer over these last weeks together around Christ's model prayer. Holy Spirit, teach us to pray. Give us renewed hearts that more and more want to pray as we experience more and more of God's grace as we pray. And today, Lord, particularly, convince us anew of how deeply and continually we need your protection and care, especially when under temptation or when threatened by evil and the evil one. And then urge us, Holy Spirit, to ask for it, to ask for our Father's prayer and protection, who loves to give it to us and who is always out for our good, together with you and God the Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. When Tim Keller was stricken with cancer for the second time, a pancreatic cancer that would ultimately kill him 3 years later and take his life, he began to process deeply what would it look like to have a faith that can endure through that kind of space, particularly even what could it mean for a faith to even grow in that space. And so he wrote a piece that got published in The Atlantic. It's a lovely piece about a year after his diagnosis, and he would die a year and a half after writing this. But he wrote a piece called Growing Faith When Facing Death. And he said, you know, I've always preached about death and suffering and great difficulty. I've always been the one to preach about faith and hope in that space, God's goodness and care. But now I was being forced to be the one preached to and longing for grace in that space. I, the doctor, as it were being put on the operating table. I, the preacher, not visiting a bedside, but in the bed myself. And Keller said he kept asking these questions, you know, does God really love me here? Does God really care about me here? Is God still really protecting me here? And the answers he came to were yes and yes and yes. You may have walked some of those spaces. Some of you may be walking those kind of spaces now. Fran and I are walking this kind of a road in new ways of having to say, God, do you love us here? Do you care about us here? Are you protecting us even here? And the answers we are learning by fits and starts, by God's grace, is yes, yes, yes. Yes, yes. And Jesus, with that in view, wants to say to us, this is really the last big post in the house of prayer. This is my last big point to you, is that in every space, any kind of space, you can pray in light of the certainty of your Father's love and goodness that he will protect you. I love what Jesus does a little later over in Matthew's gospel. He's talking about trials that are coming, that even you might be persecuted or put to death for your faith. And then he couples that just after that with talking about, but never will the Father allow a head of your hairs to be harmed. So even if you face the threat of death or death itself, even for your stands for Jesus, right, there's a protection there that is real and potent and palpable that you can lean into. Not a hair of your head, in an ultimate sense, will be harmed. So Jesus is saying, unsurprisingly, and finishing this way, above all else, as we're praying to our Father, know that he protects you, that he cares for you, and ask for it. As we ask for his care and protection in prayer, we find unique, fresh grace. Now, I want you to think about that with me in several ways together, just four quick ways together today. First, we get the grace of God's protection and care in the ordinary, in the ordinary. Let's back up a couple of points, just work our way back up the prayer grid there for a minute to come back to the text that Matt preached on earlier for us a couple of weeks ago. Give us this day our daily bread. Remember, that's a request that says, God, give me everything that I need each day, each moment even, for life and blessing in Christ. Give me what I need to do and have to be sustained in my faith, to endure in my faith, and to even flourish in my faith. So Luther loved writing about that petition, right? And saying it's everything from praying that God would keep you from a horrible accident as you travel to God taking care of your pigs and your goats and your and you know your livestock, right? It's everything that we need for life and blessing. So inside of that prayer, right, is prayer for daily, ordinary protection when you go to sleep and when you rise up, when you work, when you play, when you're at school, when you travel, when you are breathing and moving and having your being at every moment in God, you're begging his ordinary protection. There's the famous story that Jonathan Edwards told, it was told of him, that, you know, 18th century, middle of the 1700s, great thinker and pastor and leader, really, in early colonial America. And Edwards said, this neighbor farmer came bursting in to my study one day to tell of something that had just happened the day before. Pastor Edwards, I've got to tell you of this amazing event. I was driving my horse and buggy back from town, back and passing this area, and suddenly something scared my horse, and it bolted and ran uncontrolled. I couldn't rein it in, and ran my buggy off the road and ran my buggy into a tree, and the entire buggy, you know, just was in splinters. And yet I was miraculously saved, not a scratch on my body. Praise God with me for his protection and care for me. And Edwards, you know, just said, okay, I'll do that. If you will with me, praise our God and Father who has allowed me to drive that same path scores and scores of times, and my horses have never bolted, and my buggy has never run into a tree and never splintered, and I have been protected in all of those trips. Praise our God with me also for that miracle of protection and care. A good dour, you know, man, Edwards, but beautiful, right? Beautiful that he's saying, yeah, I'll praise for the miraculous. Let's praise for the ordinary. What I want to encourage you to do on this Sabbath day, this afternoon, this evening, or tomorrow, if you're creating some special time to enter into that last one, we got two Mondays left right in Lent where we're putting aside time to pray or pray and fast. Maybe you're going to put off food in some ways or put off activities in some ways or practices to just create a little more space to pray and be before God. What I'd encourage you to do, either today, tomorrow, is just stop and give thanks for all the ordinary ways God takes care of you, the ways he protects you day by day by day, moment by moment by moment. My sort of Sabbath space typically in a week is Saturday. I've talked about this a little bit with you before. I try to do on my walk on Saturday, instead of my normal kind of praying that I do as I walk, just to say, I'm giving it over to give you thanks and praise, God, for how you've met me this week. Where have you stepped into my life to care for me and protect me, to bless me and make me a blessing this week? I'd encourage you in that way. Just a final thought here before we move into the other points. This is best paired, if you will, if you think about the right wine to have with the right meal, you know, which I know nothing about. But I'm pretty confident of this, talking about this. This is a good pairing. When you're praying for those ordinary things, giving praise and thanks to God for what he's doing and reflecting on that, but then asking him for protection as you travel, asking him for protection as you work, asking for the protection of your children at school or for yourself at school or whatever it is, entering into that as you do that, pair that, if you will, with a commitment one step more up the prayer ladder to pray, may thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God, may I pair requests for ordinary care and protection with begging you for a new commitment to have ordinary obedience in my life. I think about a time Fran and I, Lord willing, 2 months from now, will have our 40th wedding anniversary. And I think about back to when we were engaged, and we would try to see each other on weekends when we could. She was at Auburn finishing up. I was working in Gainesville, Florida at the University of Florida. And so that's 6 hours apart by a lot of back roads. And I went to see her one weekend, stayed with my friend there. And then stayed, and I stayed till Sunday afternoon. I stayed till Sunday evening. I stayed till Sunday night. It was 10 o'clock on a Sunday night before I had that 6-hour drive back to Gainesville. And I was very scared. I was scared because I had fallen asleep at the wheel before. You say, well, Paul, ordinary obedience would mean leaving like at 6 o'clock instead of 10 o'clock. Yeah, let me tell my story, okay? All right? It's fair. But I didn't. And I left at 10 o'clock, and I had to be at work at 8, had a 6-hour drive ahead of me. And I begged God, I said, please protect me. Please care for me. Please. And I prayed that prayer, and I set my, you know, cruise control for 25 miles an hour over the speed limit. And I was a bit convicted. And so I prayed the prayer again and set my cruise for 20 miles over the speed limit. Convicted again, 15, 10, 5, set it at the speed limit. And I just knew if I'm going to beg God to care for me and protect me, then I need to follow his will as I know it. That's a good pairing. We pray for ordinary protection in the daily, and we find grace. Secondly, we pray for protection over temptation. And we find grace. What does Jesus say in this last section that we're really focusing on today? Father, our Father in heaven, lead us not into temptation. Well, who tempts us? Satan does. We'll come to more on him in a minute. The world does. The whole systems of our world in brokenness and rebellion against God since the fall of humanity with Adam and Eve. The world, it's not just people who are broken and fallen. The system of things is broken and fallen everywhere. And so the world tempts us. And our flesh tempts us. The remnants of sin and a sin nature in our being, even as Christian people renewed by the Spirit, as Paul talked about, there are remnants of the old man in us. The flesh cries out against us. Our own flesh tempts us. But God doesn't ever tempt you. God doesn't tempt you. What does the Apostle James say? When you're tempted, James 1, 12 and following, we read it in this section that Oscar led us in the confession of sin. When you're tempted, don't say that it's God who's doing that. God does not tempt anyone to evil. We are actually led astray by our own evil desires, right? Our connection with the world and the flesh, right? It's not God. God doesn't tempt. God does test. James 1 also says, consider it all joy, my brothers, whenever you encounter trials or tests of various kinds, knowing that these are for the testing and the perfecting of your faith, that it might be as gold refined in the fire. God does test. He tested his best friend Abraham, right? The man of faith, the father of faith, saying, you've waited for this son for so long for me to give you the child of promise by your wife Sarah, the one who I promised to make nations of you and kings from you and people as many as the stars in the heaven and the sands on the seashore who will believe in me the way you do. But I'm asking you now to take him up on a mountain and sacrifice him to me. What a test. But Abraham follows. God stays his hand up on the mountain. God provides a ram caught in the thicket for the sacrifice. And God says what? Now I know that you fear the Lord. It's not that God lacked knowledge or foresight. God knows all things. He knows them before all of them come to be. It's that God wanted to see that played out, experience the knowledge in terms of an experience of seeing Abraham follow him, bringing him through that test to strengthen and renew his faith and to glorify God. And God's going to do that in your life and my life. So what are we praying for here when we say, lead us not into temptation? We're praying, first of all, that we would not take the Father's tests of our faith and turn them into temptations by doubting his goodness and care and presence and love. Or when we doubt, to just wallow in those doubts rather than bring those doubts back to him and trust anew again at the foot of the cross, right? We're begging God to help us pass the test by grace more and more. And when we fail, to get up again and engage the test again by grace through faith. What are we praying when we're saying, lead us not into temptation, Father? We're saying, don't let the world and its ideas, its views, its pressures, its beauties and hopes and dreams dominate our lives. May we not be tempted to live as people of the world. May we be willing to be fully in the world, but not of the world. Willing to be people who are aliens and strangers in a real way in this world, because we're living for the city that is to come, whose architect and builder is God. Listen, I gotta tell you something. This hits me. It may hit many of you. That the temptation here is to try to take your faith in Christ and in his kingdom and try to just blend it in with all the thoughts and the dreams and the desires and the energy and the momentum of the world. And the kingdom of God does not work like that. The kingdom of God coming to you and through you through the gospel of Jesus frees you to engage the world, to love the world, but to not be a person filled with the hopes and dreams and dominated by the world. You give your life for the world, not let the world drag you along where it wants to take you. You're praying, Lord, please, please keep me from those temptations. And then lastly here, you're praying, you're begging God, Lord, when my flesh is barking, when it's yearning, when the remnants of sin are in the members of my being, like Paul talked about in Romans, help me to live out the crucifixion of my flesh. Paul said to the Galatian Christians that you are now in Christ, and thus you are crucified in terms of the flesh. The flesh is crucified to you to live a new life in Christ. Spirit, give me grace. Give me grace to continue to put to death the lust and the greed and the anger and the bitterness and the hard-heartedness and the sloth, right? And the gluttony and all the rest of my flesh. Help me, Lord, not to be tempted by that. And when I fail, to get up again and beg your forgiveness and press on in the power of the Spirit. That's what you're praying here. Protection in terms of the ordinary day-to-day, daily bread. Protection over temptation. Protection from evil and the evil one. What does Jesus say? Pray, Heavenly Father, lead me not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Many manuscripts allude to it's not just evil in general, but the evil one. Most commentators think what's in view here is both the forces of evil in the world, yes, the kind of the world still there, but especially the evil one, Satan himself. Now, I'll tell you, most of us in our part of the church, we have to be honest about something. We have Satan as an idea. We have Satan showing up in certain stories, like the two that are in the front of your bulletin with Adam and Eve falling to his attack and Jesus standing firm against his attack out in the wilderness. But most of the time, and then we think about Satan being ultimately defeated at the end of things. Most of the time, we don't think about Satan as a personal enemy at all. What did Peter tell the early Christians scattered about Asia in the first century? Be on your guard against the devil, against your adversary, who's prowling around like a roaring lion, wanting to devour you. Right? What did Peter keep thinking all the way through? I'm the strong one. I'll stand with Jesus when nobody else will. I won't deny him. And Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times before this whole next day is over. And I've prayed for you because Satan wants to sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that you would be protected and restored again. We need that protection. We cannot stand against the devil on our own. What did Paul tell the Ephesian Christians? God gives you his armor, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, the belt of truth, shoes to shod your feet with the gospel of peace, the sword of the Spirit, which is the very word of God. Right? But you got all this armor. And he says, ultimately, what you got to do is stand firm against evil and the evil one by praying. Because you can't exercise this. You can't even stand against this, much less make headway against it in your own power. We're to beg the Father for his protection against Satan and his attacks on us. To beg him for it. And to have confidence that the only one who has ever stood under temptation, Christ, our champion, the only one who ever won, the second Adam, who our first dad fell and fell badly, and we all fell with him. But our second Adam, our new head of humanity's hope through the gospel, won over temptation. It's like David beating Goliath, right? What happens when David beats Goliath? The champion of Philistines is defeated by the champion of the Israelites. And there's great shouting and there's great victory. But then what happens, right? The whole Israelite army goes forward in that victory that David won and begins to rout the enemy. Our privilege, begging for the Spirit and the power of Christ to be at work protecting us, is that we get to share in that victory. We get to go forward in that, to celebrate that and to extend it. What does God say over in the book of Romans through Paul? That Christ is coming soon, and he will ultimately trample the serpent under his feet. No, no, no. Under our feet. We extend his victory as he empowers us, as we enter into the great victory he's already won. Just a couple little thoughts on this one, then we'll go to the very end. This is a movie. I don't do a lot of recommending of movies, and this is not one I would recommend for young children, but I like this guy's movies, M. Night Shyamalan, and this is one of his movies that nobody saw 15 years ago. Nobody saw this movie. I went in the theater. I think Fran went with me. I'm not sure she even went with me. She didn't want to see it. It's called Devil. There were about 5 people in the theater when I saw it. I've seen it now 3 or 4 times since. It is fantastic. And it is set in an elevator in a high-rise building, and the elevator breaks down, and you have to process that one of the people in this elevator is actually the devil. And it's maybe one you would least expect. And it comes to the key moment in the movie. And the devil is looking for the one person he's really come for to devour. And this person who's very broken and has done some horrible, tragic things, just in the face of realizing this is the devil, just says, crying out to anyone who will listen, in effect to God and to anyone else, I have sinned badly, and I have done a great tragedy, and I just please beg for forgiveness. And in this scene, it's so powerful. The devil is just raging through this kind of incarnated expression, just raging because he's acknowledging his sin and begging for forgiveness. And the devil has to leave. How you are going to win with Jesus is being honest about your sin and brokenness, pleading his righteousness, and begging his forgiveness. That is the way we win together with him, his strength and not ours. Okay, protection. Protection in the ordinary, protection from temptation, protection from evil and the evil one, and lastly, protection through the understanding that the kingdom and the power and the glory are his forever. The enduring wonder of his kingdom. You may wonder, like across these last 4 or 5 weeks, why don't we ever say the last part of the Lord's Prayer here? Why isn't it in there? Because those last phrase, the kingdom and the power and the glory are yours forever and ever, are not in the best and earliest translations of Matthew's gospel. They came to us through the King James Version, which had different manuscripts behind them. This is one of the few places where there's some discrepancy in the New Testament, and that's one of them. But I don't mind praying that every Sunday, and I don't mind talking about with you right now. You know why? Not just because the heritage of our church has kept it, but because it's everywhere in this prayer. And we close with this reality. We close this whole series with this reality, that our greatest hope is that our Father has brought in a kingdom through his Son that is forever, that is full of the glory of God, that demonstrates God's power in our weakness, and will endure forever and ever. What can protect your mind and heart in the hardest places you may find yourself? places like Tim Keller was, places like you may be right now. Knowing that God has brought his kingdom in Christ. And God has brought you into that kingdom in Christ. And ultimately, even the hardest things that you are going through are a part of his kingdom protection and care and perfecting of you. That he will take the scars these things create, and just like with his one and only begotten Son, make them a part of your resurrection beauty, those scars you're enduring now. And you can hope there. And you can live there. And you can be at peace there. And let the Lord protect you through that sure and certain hope. I leave you with these words. One of my favorite guys on prayer, Robert Benson, he wrote a little book called In Constant Prayer. And he just says, look, at kind of near the end of his book, look, it's time to stop talking about prayer. Say your prayers. So preachers, man, we can take this little three verses and talk to you about it for 6 weeks, right? Yeah, we're good at that. Let's stop talking and let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the grace that we have experienced here. And we pray that we would continue to make us people of prayer, Father. Protect us, Father, now and always. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.